Amen. You guys can have a seat here for just a moment as we get going. If we haven't had the chance to meet yet, my name is Cole Forrest. I serve on staff here at Cross as a student minister. So I get the privilege to love on and care for our students 6th through 12th grade and their families. And it is always a privilege to get to open up God's Word with you on a Sunday morning. This is what I get to do with our students every Wednesday night, is open up God's Word with them. So students, if you're in 6th through 12th grade, we love to have you at Crossover on Wednesday nights. And we love opening up God's Word and growing in community together. But this morning, we're going to jump right back into our series in Luke. And believe it or not, we're in our 10th week in Luke, but barely scratching towards the end of Luke chapter 2. And so it's going to be a while. We're going to have a lot of fun digging in. But so if you are new and trying to catch up, you've only got about a chapter and a half to read to be where we are. And so, man, let that be an encouragement to you this morning. We're going to jump in at Luke chapter 2, verses 22 through 40 this morning. I want to invite you to turn with me there in your Bibles. And if you don't have your own Bible, we'd love it if you would take that hardback in the seat in front of you and let that be our gift to you. We want you to be able to study God's Word, not just with us corporately, but individually, because God wants to do a work in our hearts today and every day. And so please take that as our gift to you. And as you turn there, I want you to think of a time in your life where you've needed to be comforted. A time where you needed care. A time where you needed someone to step in and fill a gap. For me in my life, I think about being comforted, not just by times of grief, of sorrow and loss, but I think about it on a baseball diamond. I grew up playing baseball my whole life, and so I remember there was this time during All-Stars, we always played the same team, seemed like every year, in the championship game, when we could never win. We always lost. We always came in second place. And so what do people get when they get second place? They get a second place trophy. And all of us know that second place is just the first loser. Okay? And so what felt like in the moment as people just having pity, trying not to make us feel sad for losing, what they were really trying to do was comfort us, to console us. What they had intended wasn't necessarily received in the way it was intended. But for us today, we're going to see that God has a consolation for us. And it's not a consolation of pity because we are sad. It's not a thing of a pity gift, but rather consolation is comfort. It is rescue. That's what we need to see, that it is rescue and comfort is what consolation is for us. God isn't giving us Jesus so that we don't get upset. God isn't giving us Jesus because we're in pain. God is giving us Jesus because he is all that we need. See, consolation comes as our comfort and rescue when we know that we have nothing to offer. That he is our comfort when we find ourselves in a place of humility. He consoles us. And so consolation isn't a you didn't win, and so here's something to appease the pain. Consolation is what we need. It's we can't do anything, and yet Jesus has done everything. Consolation isn't numbing the pain. It is the cure to pain. And so our main idea this morning is that Jesus is our consolation, rescuing, redeeming, and saving us from our true enemy, sin. And so as we jump into chapter 2, let's look at verse 22 to start to fill the gaps of where we jump in at. And so, and when the time came for their purification, this is Mary, Joseph, and Jesus, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And as it was written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord. A pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, we're going to pause there. We're not going to get to the words yet. We're going to pause right there. So now we have to kind of wonder, like, what's actually going on in this text? Because this is completely unfamiliar to all of us that sit in this room. All of us are Western 21st century followers of Jesus. We step into this place. And so what's actually going on? Jesus has been born to Mary and Joseph. And so now they're taking part in the law of purification. And so the first part of this process would have been 7 day. On the 8th day, he would have had the Abrahamic covenant put on him. If you, there's kids in the room today, and so we'll just bypass that for a second to go say, hey, go to Genesis chapter 17, verses 10 through 13, to know what is that sign. You can explain it to your kids, okay? There was a period of time then that would be for the mother, for Mary, to recover. And that was 33 days from there. All my moms in the room can say amen, because recovery is a big deal, right? You see, this would have been 33 days. And so we find ourselves at this moment where Jesus is only 40 days old. He's just less than 2 months old, and Mary and Joseph take Jesus to present him to the Lord, as was instructed by the law. In verse 24, we are made aware that Mary and Joseph aren't from a wealthy family. They're going to present two turtle doves or two pigeons. They have a low social status, but yet that doesn't stop them from being obedient to God. Mary and Joseph are going up to offer sacrifices, purification, post Jesus' birth. And here is where we find our first character that we're going to really kind of peek at this morning. It's Simeon. Simeon is righteous and devout. Simeon is devoted to God. But not only that, we see three other things that are true of Simeon. That he's waiting. And he's waiting for the consolation or the comfort of Israel to come. To rescue God's people from a few things. He's thinking from Roman rule, but also the hardness of the sin-ruled heart. But not only is he waiting, but the Holy Spirit is on him. And we can't miss this because the Holy Spirit was coming on to people in the Old Testament for a specific purpose. Think of the speaking through the prophets. Think of leading through kings. It was for a purpose. And so God had a purpose for Simeon in this moment. But not only that, he is going to see the promised Messiah. We see that it is revealed to him by the Spirit that he would see God's chosen one. That he would see the King. And this is important for us to note because if that is true, then the rest of what we see this morning should shake us at our core that God fulfills his promises, that he is faithful. See, Joseph, Mary, and baby Jesus come into the temple complex and they are met by Simeon. And listen to the words that now Simeon proclaims in verse 29. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen, everybody say seen. My eyes have seen your salvation. That you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. This brings us to our first point this morning, is that we have a consolation message of hope. We have a consolation message of hope. You see, Jesus is seen by Simeon, this 40-year-old baby, and Simeon takes him up into his arms. Can anyone else say, hey, like, no, that's not happening to my child at 40 days old? Ain't nobody doing that. I don't know you. You're not stepping up to hold my 40-day-old child. But what does he begin to do? He begins to lift praises to God, to tell God of his faithfulness, that he has seen with his eyes the Messiah. You see, Simeon saw the infant king, the one who is salvation. This is important for us. He is salvation. See, Jesus doesn't simply bring salvation. Salvation isn't the backpack that Jesus brings to school, okay? He is himself salvation. This points us to right theology. Simeon's pointing us to say, it's not just that he brings something to us, but he is it. He is all that you need. That is what he's pointing us to. And Jesus himself even points us to that in John 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Here we see that Jesus himself declares he is the avenue, he is the way, he is the truth, he is the one thing that we need, and he is the source of life. See, the gospel begins and ends with Jesus. It has nothing to do with us. It is all about him. See, Jesus is the one who came into the world with a purpose. He is our salvation. He had a mission. And he tells us what this is in Luke chapter 19. It may be 3 years before we get there. Ha ha ha. There we go. Verse 10, it says, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Jesus had a mission. And while Simeon doesn't live to see the completion of Jesus' mission, he knows that that is what Jesus is there for. He has come to be the Messiah, the chosen one, the Christ. And with Jesus as our salvation, we must wonder then, what is he saving us from? He is saving us from sin, because sin has separated us from God. Both in disobedience and in birth, we have been separated from God, and he has come to reconcile, to bring us back to himself. See, through the perfect sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, Jesus in my place, the debt that we owe God is paid in full. All of our sin is placed upon him, and his blood cries out, it is finished, it is done, it covers sin. You see, Jesus came into the world as a baby, but would grow up to be the man that would take on the sin of mankind. This is what we begin to see in verse 40 of this chapter, that the child being Jesus grew and became strong. And filled with wisdom and the favor of God was upon him. See, Jesus didn't just come as a baby. He would grow up and he would face challenges. He would face hardship. He would face sin being right in front of him. But yet he would be perfect. And he would die the death that you and I deserve. And 3 days later, he would raise from the grave, victorious over sin, death, and the grave itself. That is hope, that Jesus would be our salvation. And so we have hope first because Jesus has completed his mission. He has completed it. It is done. It is finished. But this message isn't simply hope because it has been completed. This message is hope because who is it for? It's for all. It is for all. Simeon states in verse 31 and 32 that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. You see, Jesus simply wasn't coming to save one people group. He wasn't just coming to save Israel. He was coming to save people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, which is why we can stand here in English and proclaim the gospel. See, Jesus is the glory of Israel because they had long awaited the Messiah. After waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and 400 years of silence, now he has come onto the scene and he is here. See, they knew they were what they were waiting for, the Messiah. And guess what? He was present. But it's also a light to the Gentiles. It's for those who had no expectation or no understanding of their need for him. People who were far away from him, that they needed to be saved. And this is where we see in Ephesians chapter 2 that God has done something great. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. It was a light. You know, we were just in darkness, utter darkness. And it is a light for us to see the truth. This is the message of hope because through Jesus' sacrifice and being our salvation himself, he gives hope where we are hopeless. You see, Jesus makes what is empty full. He makes what is far off near. He makes what is an enemy family. He takes what is broken and makes it restored. And how can this be? Because the gospel changes everything. The gospel changes everything. It changes us and transforms us. Think about this, parents in the room. Having children changes your entire life. No longer are you or your family, like just a you and your wife or you and your spouse, just the main part of your family, but now you have another one. Your life is no longer about you, if it ever was. You have to learn new rhythms. You have sleepless nights. Your goals change. Your sleep habits begin to change. There is now a new awakened fear of what could happen to your child and less about what would happen to you. Because I've heard it said that, man, your baby is no more safe than when they are in the mother's womb. How true is that when your baby comes into the world? That there is a new struck in fear in you because you can't do anything to help. You can only be a steward of them. You see, everything in your life changes. Now for our teens and our younger ones, if you have a sibling, you know, you'll begin to understand this a little bit more. But when you have a new sibling, it changes everything. It changes everything. You're no longer the center of attention. It's no longer, hey, it's just you. Now there's multiple schedules to balance because maybe they like dance and you like another sport. Or maybe you like chess or you just like to read or draw. There's multiple schedules to balance. Now you have to share toys where they were all once yours. Maybe you have a sibling of the same gender and now you're sharing clothes. Well, maybe you share spaces as well. Maybe you like it to be quiet, but they're really loud. Maybe you're the messy one, but they really want it to be clean. Everything changes. You see, our lives are continually changed. Like these moments are changes that are just for this life. And even in this life, but for seasons of life. But just for a moment. But see, when the gospel changes us, it changes us for a moment, a lifetime, and into eternity. Because our destination has changed. And so we find comfort in a message of hope. We find comfort in hope. Let's look at Luke 2, 34 and 35 together. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also." Pause. Mary is going to experience suffering because her son is going to suffer for all of us. The pain of having to see your child go through excruciating death. She's going to experience that type of pain. Pain that and none of us parents ever wish to do, to bury a child. But what's the purpose of all of this? So that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. This is our second point this morning, is that we have a consolation message directed at our hearts. We have a consolation message directed at our hearts. See, now Simeon shifts from praising God and talking to God to now he directs his gaze to Mary. And he tells her that Jesus has been appointed or designated for a special task. You see, people were and still are going to fall and rise based upon Jesus. Because he's the cornerstone or he is the stumbling block of offense. He's either what you base your whole life off of or he is what you will fall on. You see, Jesus' message has always been one of humility. It has always been one of knowing our true state of depravity and the hope that only comes from Jesus. In the greatest sermon ever preached in Matthew chapter 5, this is what Jesus says. He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Those who know that they bring nothing to the table, who know that our hands are empty, that knows that God is the only one that can do for us and we can do nothing for him, that we have nothing to bring to the table for our salvation. You think about it like this. Many people do religious activity, but religious activity falls short when it is not motivated by the right heart posture. See, it is in our hearts where we find who we truly are and what we truly believe. This is why this message isn't directed at our actions, but it's directed to our hearts. Because the origin of our actions is our hearts. And so if there are flaws in our actions, that points us to a flaw in our being. It points us to a flaw that is deep within. It points us to the source. It makes me think about whenever you drive down the road and you begin to see smoke from a far distance. Hopefully, in all of us, it initiates, hey, like, what's going on? What's happening? Are people being impacted by what I see? And why is this? It's because smoke is a signal that there is a fire. And so it begins to ask questions in my mind, right? If I'm driving down the road, I see this, I say, what is burning? Is it a house? Is it a car? Is it just a pile of leaves? Was it intentional or was it an accident? Regardless of what is burning, the common truth is that something is burning. Something is on fire. You see, smoke points to the reality of a fire, and our actions point to the origin, which is our hearts. We see smoke in a distance, but we don't know what is on fire until we get close. This points us to really the reality that we only let people see what we want them to see. Think about that. You can deceive people very easily. You can do the right things for the wrong reasons. We may only see good things, much like how people could see the Pharisees doing good things. The religious elites, they're praying out in public, they're giving sums of money, they're preaching and proclaiming the word, and they are even making sacrifices. For what though? The smoke of their hearts was set on fire, but the fire was selfishness and not of a love for God. They were doing the right things, but what Simeon reveals to us here is that people can be doing the right things, or we can be doing the right things and miss the truth that we need. We can miss what is all that we need. The message of Jesus to repent and believe is either going to be the downfall of the self-righteous or the salvation of the humble. Will we humble ourselves before God? Because those who don't humble themselves before Jesus and believe that he is the only means of salvation from sin will fall into judgment. Judgment that is already upon us if we have not believed in the gospel. And this judgment is the fullness of God's wrath and separation from God for eternity. Until God awakens your eyes to see the beauty of the gospel, you don't see how desperate you were or how desperate you are. That's why we can sit in church services throughout our entire life and just nod our heads and be okay, because we don't understand the depths of how far off we are. See, but for those who humble themselves before God, there awaits life. There awaits fullness of joy. There awaits love, hope, contentment, care, a family, home, peace. These are things that salvation gives us in Jesus. He gives us life. He gives us hope. You see, the gospel-centered life, y'all, is an abundant life. I try to tell our students in this way. Man, a life lived for Jesus is the best life you could ever live. Amen. And it is the most fun life you could ever live. Because once you see how great it is to glorify God, nothing else matters. So what we have to be able to see is that God doesn't simply want what we do. He wants us. If it's at our hearts, he wants us at our core. Not just the extremities, but all of who we are. And how rich is God's love for us that it's not what we can do for God that makes him pursue us, but that he just wants us to be with him. Not because we have anything to offer. Because spoiler alert, like, we weren't the joy set before him. It was his glory. But the gospel changes everything. Jesus changes us from the inside out. And this gospel message is directed at our hearts because it is in our hearts where everything of who we are is wrapped up. And so our hearts will never be satisfied until they are satisfied in him. And so my question for you this morning is, where is your heart today? Where is it? Has your heart been captivated by the salvation found in Jesus? Or are you still searching? Are you searching in all the wrong places? Are you looking for relationships to find hope? Are you looking for vocational success to find hope? Are you looking for financial security to find hope? Are you looking at things that have been created rather than the creator? In this season of Christmas, have you looked at, man, did I get enough presents? Do people love me to find hope? Did you wonder, was this present good enough to find hope? Our only hope is in the gift of Jesus. And so, but if you find yourself in any of these places searching for where hope is not found, listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see, this is a message of comfort. Lay down your tools, lay down your work, and trust in my work. You see, he wants us to not simply know the truth, but believe the life-changing truth of the gospel. Because knowledge informs, but belief transforms. And so we must get to this place where we have been believing God for what he has promised in this hope. And that through belief in our hearts, we are conformed. We are rescued. We are comforted in Jesus. So far, we have seen that this is a consolation message of hope that is directed for our hearts. Now, thirdly, we see this morning is that we have a consolation message for people who are waiting to hear. For people who are waiting to hear. Now we're going to meet our second character in the story that we're going to kind of key in on what she says. But let's meet Anna here in verse 36. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at the very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Here is Anna, our second character. She's a prophetess. She is faithful to the Lord. How do we know this? She was married for 7 years and then was a widow until she was 84. She spent her nights and days in worship and fasting and prayer to the Lord. She was continually seeking God's face. Shameless plug for Seek Week there. Come and do it with us. You see, Anna had grief and loneliness for sure. She had been married for 7 years and then experienced deep loss, but instead of running away from God, she ran to God. So she came into the temple then that day. At the same time that Jesus was to be presented, she began to thank God for Jesus and to tell others about him, who were around. People were coming into the temple for worship, for the reading of the law, to hear the Old Testament prophets, coming to make sacrifices. See, they were coming for a variety of reasons. But what they were met with that day from the lips of Anna is that the best news is here. The one who will make all these sacrifices and us trying to do this go away. The one who will be the once and for all sacrifice is here. What the people were longing for had arrived. They weren't waiting anymore. The news was spreading from the stable to the temple, and Jesus the Messiah was here. The one God had sent into the world to bring about the redemption of his people. Could you imagine walking into the temple complex, doing the day in, day out? Better yet, let's just talk about it in our own context. Imagine going to the church your entire life, singing songs, doing what people tell you to do, reading your Bible, trying to pray, trying to do all the things. And then one day, you walk in and you hear the goodness of the gospel, and it clicks. You may have heard it over and over again, but now the day has come where you have heard the beauty of Jesus in your place. You see, the good news of Jesus has always been meant for us to hear and for others to hear, not to be kept to ourselves. Anna's giving us a good example of this. She knows and she makes other people aware. We should know and make other people aware. See, today, maybe some of us, or maybe some of our friends and family, are waiting, wanting, searching for the truth that will put our souls at ease. They're looking for truth and seeking it out, but not a subjective truth that changes when you flip a coin, but actually a hardcore, objective, unwavering truth that will never let you down. See, people are in the temple complex seeking after God, but God has come. He is here. And Anna is letting everyone know that the waiting has not been in vain. You see, 2 years ago around this time, I was sitting at home because I had to have pretty extensive surgery. In October of 2 years ago, me and our student leaders, we were at a conference, and I began to experience a lot of excruciating pain in my belly. And during that time, like I had to like literally get up and leave. Like John Piper is preaching to our students, and I had to get up and walk out because I'm hurting. And I go and we come back and like I had to like let my wife drive the rest of the way just because like I can't even sit in the driver's seat and I'm in so much pain. So I began, hey, I'm going to tough through it. We go to the hospital one night because I just cannot bear it. And I have these scans done. Hey, you have diverticulitis. You have a hole in your colon. It's perforated. Okay. So now I get some meds, start to get to feeling better. And the options are like, hey, like hopefully the medicine's going to fix it, but good chance you're going to have surgery. And so as we begin to, over the next like month and a half of like, hey, let's figure it out. Let's get clean. Like, let's clean it all up. And there was a CT scan one day that showed, man, the hole's still there. It's not healing up. We got to cut it out. See, there was a moment where things that were unseen became certain. Where the waiting and what I thought would happen became true. For these people in the temple, they have been waiting and waiting and waiting. And now for certain, Jesus steps on the scene and nothing is to wonder about anymore. There are no questions that can be asked because he is present. You see, people are waiting to hear the good news of the gospel. We have been waiting to hear the good news of the gospel. But sometimes, y'all, we don't know that we need Jesus. You see, we search because we haven't found. And today, if you are searching, hear the proclamation of Anna, Jesus has come. Jesus is here. The one you've been searching for has come and he will satisfy you. Now, if you're a follower of Jesus in the room, I want you to kind of lean in with me here. Let me get your ear for just a moment. God has equipped you with the message of the gospel. He has given it to you. You don't need to go to a class to learn the Romans Road. You don't need to sit at a whiteboard to see how to do the three circles. God has given you the message of the gospel in your testimony. All you need to be able to know is that this is who I was, this is what Jesus has done, and this is me because of what Jesus has done. The transformation. There is no excuse for us to not share. See, our friends, family, coworkers, and strangers even are waiting to hear the good news of the gospel. You see, no one's heart is ever satisfied until it is satisfied in Jesus. And if we know this to be true, how can we not share? If we hold the truth to life, if we hold the truth of hope, if we hold the truth of salvation and hold it to ourselves, do we really believe that it is what it is? And so let us be urged by the words of Paul in Romans chapter 10. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Praise God. That if we call on him, he will save us. But then the prod. Verse 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Preaching doesn't mean this was happening right here. Preaching is just the proclamation, the sharing. The open mouth of believers sharing the hope that they have found in Jesus. And how are they to preach unless they are sent? For it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. You see, there is a mission that God has given us as followers of Jesus. And that is simply this, to share the good news of the gospel with those that he has placed within our circles. See, Anna had not yet seen all that Jesus was going to do. How much more do we need to be motivated knowing that Jesus has risen from the grave? She hadn't seen that yet. And she's like, hey, he's here. How much more can we be like, hey, he's risen. He's alive. He's not dead in a grave. He has paid the debt that we owe. See, our call isn't to save people. That has never been what we are called to. We are simply called to preach the gospel and make disciples, share the gospel, and let God do the rest. Let God do what he promises that he will do, that he will make dead people alive, take out hearts of stone, place it in hearts of flesh, give eyes to see, ears to hear, fertile soils for the gospel as our hearts. Let him do what he does. Let's just be obedient. And so today, y'all, is the last Sunday of 2024. It's the last Sunday. Over the next week, we will celebrate a new year. And with this new year will come pleas for a new way of life for many of us, right? We're like, hey, I want to hit the gym. I want to stop drinking soda. I'm going to be disciplined in this area of my walk with Jesus. Whatever it may be, we all desire some form of fresh start. We desire for something to be different. We want it to be like a new year, new me mentality, right? But the reality is for us as we round out 2024 that we have to hold fast to as we enter into 2025 is that it may be a new year, but it is the same Jesus who is our consolation. It is the same Jesus who is our comfort. He hasn't changed. It is the same message of hope. He has always been our comfort. He will always be our rescuer. We must share this with other people. And so now we have to wonder, like, what do we do with this? What do we do with all of this? Let me talk to two different groups of people in the room this morning. First group of people, maybe you're just like checking things out. You're like, man, what's this Jesus stuff about? I've heard people talk about it. Somebody invited me to come here. But you've never believed the goodness of the gospel. Today, the plea for you is to receive true hope. To receive true hope. That you've heard the goodness of the gospel recounted over and over and over this morning. Will you repent? Will you turn away from your sin and believe that Jesus has done everything necessary to save you from your sin? Will you trust him? Will you put all your eggs in his basket to turn from sin and to trust in Jesus? You see, it's never been about what you can do. It's always been about what he has done. Amen. So let that ring true for you this morning. Receive true hope through repentance and faith in the gospel. Now, for those of us who have been following Jesus, if you follow Jesus, the first thing that we must do is wrestle in your heart with gospel truth. Wrestle in your heart with gospel truth. See, the gospel is not just for our salvation. It is for our sanctification. It is for a moment and for a lifetime. It has changed everything for us into eternity. See, God is continually working in our hearts, bringing us into alignment with his word. Because let's be honest, we all have plenty of moments where we are out of step with God's word. And so he has to realign our hearts, because it's from our hearts that will then come forth the actions and the desires that we wish to portray, right? We want to portray Jesus. And so there is a battle going on each and every day of who will rule your heart. Will it be Jesus or will it be you? When lies come into your life, when you think bad thoughts about maybe yourself or other people, whenever lies are coming in, who has the victory? Does the truth of God's word have victory or does your emotions have victory? That's not to negate emotions. Emotions have their place, but there is one truth. And I hate to tell us, but our emotions are not truth. And so for us this morning, like, wrestle with the truth of God's word. When you come in contact with people of differing faiths, of differing values, who wins? Not like in a battle of like, hey, let's argue. But like in your heart, who wins? Let God's word wreck your life for the best part of your life. And the second thing we can do as believers is simply to live sent. Live sent. This is a language that I like to use in student ministry. It's just a way that we talk about going. Is living sent. Being sent means that we are on mission. It means that every time that we awaken our eyes, every time we step into the day, we don't do it just haphazardly. We don't just shrug our shoulders and say, oh, today's another day. We step into the day knowing that we are an active participant in God's mission. That we have been called to preach the gospel and make disciples. And there are no spectators. You cannot be on the sidelines and not share the gospel if you have believed in the gospel. Amen. And so to live sent simply means, does your life reflect the message that you say? Or are you even saying a message? And so we must be sending, being people who have been sent by God. Does your life reflect the message that you say? Let Jesus be in your actions. Let him be in your speech. Let him be in your motivations. Simply just let Jesus reign. He's the king. Stop trying to dethrone him. Let him be the king on the throne. When people see you, do they see Jesus? Do they hear Jesus? Live sent. Be on mission with all who Jesus has put you around. Speak the gospel and let your life support the message you proclaim. Let's pray.